Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I eventually found a heart. Some of y'all got that. Okay, some of you didn't. Okay. Hey, my name is Brandon. I'm really glad that you are here. If this is your first time, we like to have a little fun. If you didn't notice, hey, today we're starting a brand new series called Thrive, as you just saw. And the reason is because relationships are hard. And the church said,
amen.
That wasn't enough confidence. It's like, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings next to me, you know? Relationships are hard, and you may be skeptical, because what we're going to look at today is how we can begin to thrive in the most important relationships of our lives. That's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks, and you may be skeptical, and I get it. Because based on your experiences, you kind of looked at your life, and you know that it's kind of hard to be alone with your own thoughts sometimes. Based on your experiences, you may have looked at, you know, your friendships, the things that you've had, those relationships that you've had, and based on your experiences, what you've experienced is that those kind of fizzle out oftentimes, that you might have been hurt or abandoned, or someone moved away, and you've seen that as a pattern in your life, and so friendship is difficult, right? Maybe you've seen, like, the way you parent your kids, and you're like, I need some different ways to do it, but I don't know what that looks like. I don't feel like I'm thriving. I feel like I'm in more survival mode. And maybe you look at your marriage and you're thinking, like, you know what? This could be better. Like, I wish things were different. And I get it. Like, based on your experiences, you have a lot of reasons to believe that the most important relationships in your life, that those are just kind of like survival mode kind of things. But the reason I am optimistic that all of us could move into a place of thriving in all these different relationships is because God is alive. And God wants this for you. God is alive, and he's at work in each and every one of us. And today we're going to dive into what I believe, and you'll probably agree. You may not want to admit it, but you'll probably agree. The most important and the most difficult relationship you have in your life. All of us are in it, so this catches everyone. The most important and most difficult relationship you have in your life is the relationship you have with you. You ever thought about that? Here's the difficulty with your relationship with you, and I'm talking about you, you know, you and yourself, as me and myself. You can't get a break from you, right? Like, you ever had a moment, like, I need to get away from this person. And you can do that with everyone else, right? Every single person, every other person in your life. But you try and get some alone time, and you get into your own room, and there you are. You know, it's like, can you just leave me alone? And to make things worse, right? Like, all of us, we probably have voices in our head. Just me, okay? No, I'm convinced you've got it too, right? Because every time you have an important decision, right, or you're in some kind of situation that may be uncomfortable, you have voices inside of your head that are telling you this is a good idea, or this is a bad idea, or you're worth it. You have value. You're worthless. You don't have any value. Like, all of us have these different voices inside of our head, and they come from our experiences. And maybe some of us, to make things even worse, like, a lot of us have voices in our head that aren't even our voices, but they're voices from our past, from our childhood, from past experiences, maybe abuse. And those things are on, like, repeat in our minds. And it makes it hard for us to thrive with anyone else, but also with the me in the mirror. The most difficult relationship that we all have in our lives is with ourselves. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at what that looks like, because I know that you're kind of like, you know what? I can't thrive with me. You ever felt that way? Like, you just can't get out of your own way. Like, because you might have some things in your past that you still haven't forgiven you for. You may look at you in the mirror and you may think to yourself, you know what? You're not worth my time. Based on maybe some past abuse, like, you can't get those negative thoughts about yourself out of your mind. And so what happens is you are in survival mode all day, every day, because you can't get away from you. But we all have things that make us skeptical on whether or not we can actually thrive with ourselves. But I think God wants us to move into a new space where the relationship with you, that you have with you, can be good. And some of you, and I know guys maybe especially, that this is like, oh, this is mushy-gushy stuff. relationship with you, you know, like, I don't know, we're just in this together, you know? I don't even care, I don't think about the guy, you know? But the thing is, this is some things that you need to deal with. And if you're married, your wife agrees, okay? Your close friends, they agree that you've got some stuff that you've got to work through with you. So, we're going to dive into scripture. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today, Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what Paul's doing. He's talking, we looked at this passage, if you were with us last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter, kind of in the middle. And we're going to move past that and start this series called Thrive. And what Paul's doing here is he's speaking to these Christians in the city of Ephesus. And if you think things are bad morally and ethically in our world, in our day and time right now, in America right now, it's heading to hell in a handbasket, you know, and all that good stuff, you have no idea how bad things could be. Because things in the first century in Roman culture and in the Roman Empire, much worse than they are now. So in the midst of that, Paul is saying, hey, you shouldn't live in the way that the people out there who do not follow Jesus, you ought not live that way. And he starts saying, like, these people are kind of darkened, their understanding and their mindset and their attitudes are darkened. And they've rejected God, and because of that, they've become calloused to the things of God, and what that has resulted in is perpetual promiscuity, that they have these desires that they chase after, and yet they are never satisfied. You ought not live that way, church. That's what he's saying. And then he kind of makes a turn and saying, that's not how you came to know Jesus. If you've got a Bible, you can see this in verse 20. That is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him. Like, that's not what you should understand. That's not the way, the life that you should live. And then he says this in verse 22, which is where we're going to kind of focus our time and attention toward. He says, you were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's verse 21. It's important to understand what he's saying here because it's the middle of a sentence. Then he says this, to take off. You were taught by Jesus to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You were taught by Jesus to take off your former way of life, the old self that was corrupted by deceitful desires. So Paul's saying, hey, there's these two yous, okay? You know the old you probably more than you know the new you. But Jesus taught you that when you came to him, when you surrendered to him, there's a transformation that was happening, and that happened. That you had the ability now to not be enslaved by the old you, but you could take it off like a bad, stinky shirt. You know, you could take it off and you could put it over there in the burn pile and you don't have to go back to it. In Romans 6, Paul's saying the same kind of thing, but he's saying it in a different way. And he's telling the church in Rome, these Christians in Rome, this ancient city, this big city with all kinds of things going on around them. He's saying, hey, you need to remember what happened when you surrendered to Jesus. And he's telling them, he's encouraging them in Romans 6. And if you're in a community group, you guys are going to look at this week. But he's saying, hey, when you surrendered to Jesus in faith, and when you were joined together with him in baptism, here's what happened. You know, the old you that struggles with sin, that feels enshackled by your past patterns and all this, that was joined together with Jesus. And when you went down into the waters of baptism, that old you joined with Jesus in his death. And when you rose out of that water, you were joining in his new life, in his new resurrection, so that the old you is dead. And then there is a new you that can come up. And that new you looks more like Jesus than the old you did. That new you is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who wants to shape you and change you and transform you so that you look more like Jesus than you used to look like. And this is a lifetime kind of process for each one of us. None of us will get to perfection until Jesus returns and we're all in his presence. Okay, so this is not something where you're like, oh, you know what, I messed up. Now I'm not in that new life. No, that's not what it's saying. What he's saying is that you left the old you, and it's like, take it off, take it off. It's like clothes. In John 11, Jesus is like bestie. Jesus' bestie, he had a bestie, a best friend. And his name was John. John would refer to himself as Jesus' beloved disciple, you know. He might have been a borderline creeper. You know, I don't know. It's like you got a friend who's like, yeah, I'm Brandon's beloved, you know? And you're not my wife? Like, that's just a little weird. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Anyway, John is telling Jesus, or telling the people about one of the most dramatic moments, I think, in Jesus's ministry that we have recorded. And in John 11, you can read about this and, you know, fact check me. It's a good idea. But Jesus was in a town, and he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing people, and all these people are coming to him. And Mary and Martha, which Jesus was kind of close to, and there was another guy, Lazarus, who was Mary's brother. Jesus and the apostles stayed at their house and all this stuff, so they were good friends. But Mary and Martha came, just Mary and Martha, not Lazarus. And Mary and Martha came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Can you come and heal him? Because, like, I see what you do. I know what you do. Like, can you do that thing that you do that no one else can do? Can you do that?" And Jesus is like, "Okay, sure. But here's the thing. And this is what Jesus oftentimes messes with our expectations. Jesus doesn't go right away. Like, he hangs out for a few days before he heads that way. And he's like, "Why, Jesus? What are you doing? You said you would go. Like, can you go?" Well, it ends up being that Jesus ends up getting there where Lazarus was. And at this time, he arrives and there's a bunch of people there because Lazarus had died. He'd been dead for like 4 days. It's tragedy, right? And he gets there and he's starting to talk to all the people who are there to, you know, comforting Mary and Martha through their time of loss and their time of grief. And Jesus is coming up to them and he's talking to, Mary and Martha. They're not very happy with Jesus because they knew what Jesus could have done if he would have came. And Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm the resurrection and the life." And they're like, "Whatever, Jesus, I don't even know what you're talking about." And Jesus wants to see where Lazarus was buried. And so they bring him to this cave, which has a stone rolled in front of the opening because that's where they would bury people. It's called a tomb. And Jesus comes up to them and he's seeing all these people who are crying and who are overcome with emotion and grief. And for some of you who grew up in church, like, this is where you got your memory verse, you know, the shortest one in the Bible, Jesus wept in John chapter 11. You got that. And so Jesus is weeping and we shouldn't miss that. Like, he's crying and he's feeling emotion and feeling grief for this loss of his friend. And Jesus kind of gathers himself and he starts to pray. And right before that, he told these people, he said, got a group of people, "Hey, roll the stone away. Roll the stone away from the entrance to this tomb." And everyone's like arguing with him, like, "Jesus, that's not a good idea. He's been dead like 4 days. He's gonna stink. Like, we ain't got enough Febreze. You know, we ain't got enough. So this is not going to be good. Can you please not do that?" And Jesus is like, "No, you just quick lesson. Like, don't argue with Jesus. He's going to win." You know what I'm saying? So they end up rolling the stone away. And Jesus begins to pray to the Father, thanking him for who he is and for his power. And after Jesus is done praying, he looks into this cave where his friend was dead. And he says, "Lazarus, come on out. Come on." And all of a sudden, like, Lazarus' brain neurons start firing. His heart starts beating. His lungs start to have breath in them. And he comes back to life. It was crazy stuff. This is what a bunch of people saw. And so he gets up and he's covered in these linen cloth, which is what they would do to preserve the bodies. They would cover him up with a bunch of stuff. And he's walking out. And as he's starting to get to the point where they can see him out of the darkness, Jesus says to him, "Take off your grave clothes. Take off your grave clothes. Take it off." You know, because he's not dead anymore. "Take off your grave clothes." And when I think about this passage, where Paul's saying to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, I'm thinking that maybe many of us need to hear this from Jesus, right? Take off your grave clothes. You are not the old you anymore. If you have surrendered to Jesus, you are a new you, a new alive you. You have abundant life in him. You are not that old person. You are not that old way of life. You do not live in that same way. You may still be impacted by that old way of life, but you have a new way of life and you can step into that. Take off your grave clothes. Take off your grave clothes. And so I think that's what Jesus is saying to us in this moment. But you know what? To take off our grave clothes, to take off our former way of life, that's not very easy, is it? Let me just like step into that tension that all of us are feeling. Like, that's not easy, Brandon. And I get it. I'm living it. You are too. And here's the reality that we all have to get to. Because if in order for us to take off our former way of life, we have to know what things that he's talking about in our former way of life, the old ways. We have to go back to the past and we have to think about what is he saying so that we know what to take off, right? To take off my shoe, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I don't know. Like there's good things from your past and there's bad things from your past and we have to take off the right things. So there's a dynamic in our world, in our lives, that oftentimes the church does not address, and for some reason, I'm not sure why, and it's called our family of origin, how some people have coined it, a family of origin. You have to understand, and you know this, and I know this, especially if you've gotten past, you know, like 21, and you're now like at the point where you realize like, you know, like, wow, that's why I do what I do. Because we all were brought up in a family that was stained by sin. None of our families were perfect. So this is not against any dads or moms or grandparents or anything. This is not disrespectful to them. Like, it's just reality. Like, all of us have been stained by sin. And our families and the upbringings we have. And even if you grew up in a Christian home that went to church every week and all this stuff, you're still affected negatively and positively, but you're still affected negatively. And oftentimes, like, this is not a place we go because it makes us uncomfortable. Because we're like, am I disrespecting my parents to think about this kind of stuff? Am I dishonoring them? No, this is just a reality of us taking off our former way of life. Here's the reality. Why do you believe what you believe about money? Why do you believe what you believe about success? Why do you believe what you believe about the topic of family? Why do you handle conflict the way you handle conflict or don't handle conflict? Why do you believe what you believe about different cultures, different ethnicities? Why do you believe what you believe about marriage and what that looks like? Why do you express anger in the way that you do? Like, why do you do the things that you do? For many of us, like, if we thought about that for long enough, we'd start to reflect on the fact that most of us do the things that we do. Why do we parent the way that we do? Why do we believe the things that we believe about relationships and friendships the way that we do? Oftentimes, for many of us, we believe those things and we operate in a way that reminds us more of our parents and our grandparents than it does of Jesus. And that's a problem. Because last time I checked, your grandparents, your parents, and every person in your family, including you, are stained by sin. And what Jesus wants us to do is take off the former way of life, the way we used to think, the way we were discipled as young kids. Even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home or anything like that, you never heard the word discipleship before today. Disciple is just like learning, becoming something. And for us, this is becoming more like Jesus. Discipleship is a reality that happens to all of us. It's what gives us what normal is, what our culture of our family is. It gives us our defaults. Why do we do what we do? It's because of our, many times, the family we grew up in gave us those things. Because more is caught than taught. So what if we had to take off our former way of life in order for us to follow Jesus better? This is what Peter Scazzaro, he's the author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he said this: discipleship then is the putting off of the sinful patterns and habits of our families of origin and being transformed to live as members of Christ's family. By the way, if you have a bulletin, there's a resource guide inside of that. It's got a list of books that I highly recommend for today's topic. And throughout this series, I'm going to give you some of these things for extra reading. Because if you thought that relationships were hard in survival mode, guess what? To thrive in relationships is much harder. It requires us to learn new things, to look at ourselves in the mirror honestly. It requires us to try different things, to put off the former patterns, the way of thinking. It requires us to come to terms with our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, and see how Jesus wants to change us. So if you want to thrive, it's going to take some work. So that's why I'm giving you some extra reading, because we're certainly not going to get to the point where you feel like you're thriving with yourself right now just based on one sermon. There's a lot of work that we've all got to do coming from here, okay? My preaching is not that good, okay? So what does that mean? We have to go back in order to understand our present. Why do we do the things that we do? Oftentimes, it's because not because we're following in Jesus' way and Jesus' operation kind of way and methodology, but because we're following the things that we've learned from before we even realized we were learning them. And we have to come to terms with that. So we have to take off the former way of life. And then what? Then Paul says this in verse 23, he says this. To be renewed. So Jesus taught you to take off your former way of life and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is kind of like the mindset that you have, the attitude of your minds, the way you think, the way you process things, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. He's saying there's got to be a change that happens. And the reality for us is the renewal of our mind, that's a constant thing that Jesus is working on us in. Because our ways of thinking, our patterns that we recognize, those scripts that we see that wrestle with us, here's the reality. All of us have these narratives that we have come up with to explain our experiences. Lynn Dodderer told me it's called schemas. I didn't use that word first service, but I'm going to use it second service. It's because I'm smart. No, it's because she is. Okay, they're called schemas, and there's these narratives that we operate from. So here's the thing: like maybe you grew up in a home where like the TV was always on or the radio was always on. Like you always had some kind of input, right? And whether that's true or not, and whether you have the something on all the time, like I always have music on because like I don't like silence, and that's one of my issues. Which is, you know, getting in the way of me thriving with myself. But one of the things that we have to realize is that no matter if we have some kind of actual input out here that's inputting from there to here, we all have narratives that are kind of below the surface and kind of in the background that are telling us why we believe the things that we believe. They're helping us explain the reasons why we experience things. So like, we can't help ourselves, but like experience things and then try to explain why they happened, right? Like anytime a what happens, we ask the question why. And we as human beings, we start to explain it. We fill in the narrative of like, there's all kinds of narratives that all of us have. And some of them are true about yourself and some of them aren't. Some of them are true about others and some of them aren't. And we have to wrestle with what that looks like because what Jesus is wanting to do in us is renew our minds and the spirit of our minds and so that we can think in the way that he wants us to think. Like for many of us, like our identity is founded upon what we do. If we do the right things, if we win, if we accomplish something, if we are the right kind of person that everyone wants us to be, then we'll be valuable. Then we'll be good enough. Or if we accomplish enough things, as long as enough people like me, as long as I'm better than at least that person is, I'm worth something. All of us have these kind of scripts. Why do we have all kinds of failures in our relationships? Well, it's because of this. If my parents would have just done this, if my grandparents would have just thought this way and did something different. Why do I have all these barriers in terms of experiencing God's grace? It's because we have a narrative that the thing that we did in our past is far worse than what everyone else has done. Well, people just don't like me because I'm just not a fun person to be around. That's a narrative. I'm just not a person who can engage in that kind of thing because it makes me uncomfortable and I just can't go there. Narratives help us to rationalize what we think about other people too. You know those people, right? Those people, right? The Republicans, you know. The Democrats, they're, you know. The independents, you know, they would just make up their mind, you know. My wife, you know, if she would just, my husband, if he would just, my teachers, if they would just, my parents, if they would just, we all have these narratives, these scripts that we live by. And a lot of them are false. And what Jesus is wanting us to do is to open up our minds so that he can renew them, so that the scripts that we live by today that tell us we're worth nothing, that growing up, like, I was the oldest, right? Okay, so that explains some things about me, right? I was the oldest, and every time I would something would happen, right, with my siblings, and the response would be because The response would be, why can't you just be more like Brandon? Not because I had everything figured out. I just did a good job hiding things, okay? Just be honest, okay? If you just knew. So this created like this narrative in my mind. I am worth what I do. So why do you think I'm someone who tries to accomplish things? Why do you think I'm someone who tries to achieve things? Why do you think I'm someone who tries to do the right thing in every moment? Not that that's true. But the script says, if I do enough of the good things, then enough people will like me. Enough people will love me if I do the right things. And many of us, we operate under that kind of a narrative. Or we operate under the narrative that, you know, you always fail. You fail so many times. You're not worth anyone's time. And that's why we don't have any relationships, because we've not ever given ourselves over to actually being in relationship with someone because we think that we're not worth their time. You guys ready for me to be done now? Okay. See, Jesus knew that in order for us to thrive, he had to make us new. Jesus knew that in order for us to thrive, he had to make us new. You think about this. You get an onion, right? You get an onion from the grocery store, and if you're like me, you eat it like an apple. So that was a joke. I would not do that, right? I would never get any kisses from my wife if that happened, and y'all would be like, that's disgusting. Anyway, so you get an onion, right, and you peel it because you're going to use it, right? You're going to cut it up, whatever. And you only peel a few layers, and then you put it back in your fridge, you know, whatever. And there's probably like health hazard for that. I don't know. Onions gather fungus and whatever. But then you go back to it like maybe a couple days later. And again, this is probably not healthy, but you know, whatever. And you notice that it's kind of like mushy on the outside. You guys know what I'm saying? Like, raise your hands if you're tracking with me. Okay. Some of you know what I'm saying. Okay. Those of you who are judging us, that's fine. So you take, what you can do though, is you can take the outer layers off and then you get to a good place again, right? Well, the work of Jesus in our lives is kind of the opposite way. So think about this. I had to wrestle with this question. Like, why is it the way I parent more like the way my parents parented than the way Jesus would want me to parent? Why is the way I process my anger more like the way my parents process their anger than how Jesus would want me to process my anger? I had to ask myself these questions, and we should ask ourselves these questions too. Because here's the reality. Many of us, we have only allowed Jesus to renew and remake a couple of the top layers of our lives. Because Shrek told us, you know, we're like an onion, right? At least ogres are, but I think we are all kind of like in that same boat. I just called you an ogre. That's fun. But what we need to do is, because there's so many things of our experiences and of our lives that have seeped so far deep down into our soul that a lot of times we don't even know it's there. We don't even know that we live by these scripts. We don't even know that we have these narratives going on. We don't even know that these voices, the source of them, are not from God or not from a good place, but they're from someone else. They're just so far in there, and they're just automatic. They're just kind of there, and we don't know what to do about it, and they're just kind of there. We need to allow God to open up the layers of all of our souls, of all of our hearts, and get down beneath that, because that's what he wants to do. Because we will not be changed by his grace until we let him get underneath the surface, where we oftentimes don't go there because we don't trust anyone to know what's in there. Because it's all disgusting and kind of messy. But the thing is, we're all in that same boat. And you know what? God loves you so much. He knows every little layer that you have, every little sin that you've ever done, every big sin that you've ever done. He knows every little piece of you, the secrets that you hold, the things that you've never told people about. He knows everything about you, and yet he still pursues you. He still loves you. He still goes and says, I'm gonna make my own sacrifice for you. I'm gonna come down. So that I could have a relationship with you, not just for a little bit, not for a time, not so that I'm going to move away and we're not going to be able to talk anymore, but for eternity to be in his presence. And that's the kind of life change that we must let Jesus do in us. But the only way we are able to do that is if we're aware of what those things are. And so we have to go back before we can go forward. We have to go into the past before we can move into the future. We have to say, Jesus, what is in me that shouldn't be in me? Pull open the layers. Jesus knew that in order for us to thrive, he had to make us new. So he wants us to have this life that's created by him, that is righteous, that is truthful. And so what would that look like if we stepped into that? What would it look like if we started to do the really difficult work of true discipleship, of allowing God to change us from the inside out, to deal with all our stuff that we've still been walking around, even though some of you have been in church your whole life? Why do you still struggle with the same things you struggle with? Why do you process your anger with the same way that your parents did? Why do you not look more like Jesus today than you did 10 years ago? It's because we've not let him get below the surface where he needs to do some more work. Because maybe on the surface you look like you got everything figured out, but you know that you don't. So in order for us to thrive with ourselves, we have to let him do some work. So what can we expect? Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter and talks about what this would look like, what this would really look like. And he begins with to put away lying and to speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. Many of us, we lie because we want to avoid hurting someone's feelings, or we lie because we don't want to have any conflict in our lives. We engage in false peace. Amen. We say, you know what, I'm just not going to touch that. I'm not going to say anything. Even though they hurt you really bad, and that grows into bitterness, and then you wonder why you were bitter toward them, just because you never were truthful with them. We have all these different things that are in our world, like it's because of our past experience. We're like, you know what, if I'm truthful with them, then that relationship's going to be done, and it's just not going to be worth it anymore. What if we got to a place where we were secure enough in our relationship with God and secure enough in our identity in Christ that we could speak the truth, each one to his neighbor? If we could say, you know, this is how I really feel. This is how I feel when you said that. Not because I'm trying to, hurt you or offend you. It's just because this is how I really am. I need you to know this. What if we did that? What if we spoke the truth? That's what we would expect. And then he says this is really hard. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. What if we could experience emotions and not sin from them? What if we could be angry and feel that and yet not go over into sin? Because there's a step every time we have some kind of negative emotion where we say, you know what, this is how I feel, right? This is how I feel. But then we interpret it. We assign a why to it. And then we go into rage, we go into frustration, or we shut down. Why is that? Well, it's because we're choosing not to love someone. We can be angry and not sin. Isn't that crazy? And the reason why many of us don't know what that looks like is because we've never seen it. Why? Because our discipleship has not gotten to the point of that place. Our discipleship has only gotten to the point where it's on the surface, and what we do is we process anger in the same way that our parents did. There's a reason why, you know, in my home, I'll just give you an example, put it all out there. In my home, anger was processed by yelling. Anger was processed by storming out of the house and slamming the door. Anger was processed in some ways with holes in the wall. Anger was processed in some ways with violence. And so what does that look like then to be angry and do not sin? I don't know what that looks like other than to step into the unknown and say, Jesus, please change me. Please take this over, and to be aware of it, and for him to say, you know what, it's possible. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Another thing is that our sinful patterns would go away. Like, we have sinful patterns, many of us, all of us. We have different causes and reasons why we have them. But what we would expect to see is that we start to battle them. Like, if you say you struggle with sin, the only way you struggle with it is if you're fighting it. If sin always wins, you ain't fighting. You're getting destroyed. And so what if we started fighting? Sinful patterns would start to go away. We would start to see some new things grow up in the middle of the desert, and it would give us some hope. And we need to lean into the work of the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, I know that you're going to change me. Here's the reality. God wants to change you in many ways, but oftentimes we kind of push against that because it makes us uncomfortable. Change is not fun, right? Some of you freaked out because you saw the chairs were different. Right? You're like, oh man, what is he thinking? You know? I know. Keep you on your toes. Beyond this, I think what we can see is that there will be, and imagine this, like what if we had a greater level of an awareness of our brokenness? Imagine how much better our relationships would be. if we, instead of having this pride that tells us that we're better than someone else, or they need to work on things, or they need to figure that out because, you know, their sin isn't what our sin is, so we can judge them a little bit better than we judge ourselves. What if instead of that, we were humble enough to say, you know what, this person who just came to me, like they've got some issues, right? They've got some issues. I can be truthful, but so do I. And the reality is, if you think I have some issues, understand it's not even close to what you think it is. It's way worse. And the same is true for you. So what if we got to a place where we could realize that all of our brokenness is real, and we could just step into what God is calling us to do? We'd also have a greater appreciation for not knowing. Holy mystery. If you think you understand God fully, you don't understand God. You understand a manufacturing of him in your own image. Here's the reality. God is not going to meet all your expectations. He's not. Sometimes he'll obliterate them. And it'll put a shock in the system. But sometimes we don't need to ask the question why. We just need to be still and be in his presence. Sometimes he'll also, make us wait. Anybody like waiting? Anybody? Waiting rooms, anything, you know, all that kind of stuff. Waiting on God. That's a really hard thing to do. You're expecting him to do something, you're waiting. What if we could rest in the wait? You see, the prerequisite for all of this, like if you walk away and you don't have this, then you will never be able to thrive with you. Like you, when you look in the mirror, you'll never be able to thrive with your relationship with you if you don't have this. What God wants from us is for us to surrender every nook and cranny, every layer, every piece of us, every thought process, every emotion, every script, every narrative, every expectation, every plan, every promise, every hope, every dream, every part of you, your body, the way you use your body, your mouth, the way you use your mouth, every part of you. He wants you to surrender that to him. And the reality is, you will not thrive with your relationship with you until you do that. It won't be possible, because the old you is just so broken, so out of control. You can't thrive with an out of control person, can you? You can't. And so what would it look like for us to step into something different? It looks like surrendering to Jesus. Because what Jesus wants to do is to take us from death to life. To say, take off your old self. The only way we can take it off is if Jesus says, hey, come out, take off the grave clothes. And the way that happens is for us to say, you know what, I am broken, I need a savior, and Jesus, you are the one. Many of us, we've made that confession, we've gone into the waters of baptism, but some of us, we've not said, hey, Jesus, take over everything, all the ugly stuff too. And we need to just let that go and let him do it. But for some of us, there may be some of you who are here and you've never made that confession. You've never said, Jesus, you are King, you are Lord, I'm surrendering everything to you. You are everything. I am just, whatever you say, however you say, I'll do it whenever, however, it doesn't matter. I am here and I am just surrendering to you. You've never confessed him as Lord. You've never gone into the waters of baptism to die to your old self and to raise up a new life. But you've tried. You've tried all the self-help schemas and tactics and strategies, but they're not working. The only way that you can have hope in this life is to surrender to the one who can handle all of the things in your life. A passage that I want to encourage us to read this week is from Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. This is a prayer. It says this: search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. When you ask God to do that, here's what you can expect to see. You can expect to start to ask the question and start to get some answers of, why do I do X, Y, and Z? Why do I do that? Maybe what was most likely the case, there's a problem under the problem. It's a few more layers deep than just addressing the symptom. Why do I feel this way all the time? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I think about God in the way that I think about him? Why do I think about my relationships with others in the way that I think about them? There's a problem under the problem. God wants to find what that is, but we need to open our hearts to let him search us. So here's my call to us, homework, is for us to read this passage, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. To read that, to make that our prayer this week, and to then, here's the difficult part, here's the key part, to be silent and still after you do that. Just try it. Set a timer. 5 minutes. If that makes you uncomfortable, do 2 minutes, okay? 2 minutes. Search me, God. Make this your prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And you know what will happen? As you start to be alone with you and him, he'll start to help you make you thrive with your relationship with you. Because he's not going to just bring up the problems, but he's also going to lead you in the everlasting way. So that's my challenge for us, church. What if we could thrive in our relationship with ourselves? Because that is what will seep into every relationship that we have with anyone else, to thrive with ourselves. To look the me in the mirror and say, you know what? We're good. We're good. Church, would you stand? Let's pray.